Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am the Christ." Verse 21, they asked him, I am not the Christ. Did I say I am the Christ? Forgive me. I'm reading the right Bible here, I promise you. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." Verse 21, they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you that your word is truth. And we come today to be equipped and empowered to change the world. Father, we pray that you would start changing the world in us, our internal world, so we can change this external world for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. The title of my message today is Keep Hope Coming. Keep Hope Coming. And this is the first message in our Advent message series. And the word Advent, it's a Latin word. And you won't find it in the Bible because people decided a couple hundred years ago to start this. It's a Latin word, and it means coming or coming toward. And the people who started Advent, they said, the church and Christians in general have turned Christmas into a one-day event. They've turned Christmas into just the day of the birth, and then it's gone. And we miss the significance, we miss the importance, we miss that all God did in Christmas. And so they came up with Advent. Because not only did the Messiah come, but he's still coming. And it wasn't a one-day event. It lasted. It took a while to come. Its effects were eternal. And it's not a one-day celebration. The purpose for us doing Advent in the next 4 weeks is we're going to rediscover God is saying to us as a church family, and what God, I believe, is speaking to the church today through this, the greatest of miracles, the coming of our Savior. Now, let me say this. I ask you if you live like your words are powerful. I want you to understand something, and I have to say this all the time. I can have disagreements with other Christians, still love them, and still believe we're both saved. Amen? I don't curse any Christian. I don't curse anybody. Try not to curse anyone with the devil, right? I don't want to curse any Christians. I do disagree with some things theologically, and I also disagree with the spirit of fear in anybody. Amen? Now, we talk about this every year, and unfortunately, we haven't gotten victory on it yet, but in Sanborn Square in Boca Raton, there's an area of free speech. That means anybody can say any stupid thing they want, and the government won't censor it, right? And so the church uses that opportunity to put up a Christmas thing, right? Could be a crash, a tree. Somehow, the world is convinced that the tree is the symbol of Christianity around this time of year. Not sure how they pulled that one off, but that's what they do. And they'll put up a menorah, right, or a Star of David. And some people who don't like God at all decide to put up a pentagram, right? And that gets Christians all worked up. It's amazing how those who don't know God can control Christians' emotions so easily. It's like when you have a toddler, and the toddler decides whether everybody in the family is getting worked up or not by them having a fit. Don't give your toddler that kind of power over you. Just because they're having a fit doesn't mean you have to have a fit back. You can still maintain self-control while your child is having a fit. That's how you teach them. You're not in charge of me. But if you're going to have a fit, we're not going to have fellowship right now. You're going to have it somewhere else. Maybe in a corner, maybe in your room. There might be consequences. But I'm not going to start screaming because you're screaming, and I'm not going to give in to you just because you're having a fit. Amen. If your kid has a meltdown in a store, don't get embarrassed and do whatever they want, right? Kids, they're devious. And they learn early. And if they have a fit and you get embarrassed and you reward them for it by giving them what they want, then we know who's running the family. And if you let a two-year-old run the family, you are not the sharpest tool in the shed, right? You'll be eating chicken nuggets every meal. And the TV will never turn off, right? We don't let them run the family. And we don't let people who want to put a pentagram in Sanborn Square decide how we view our God. Hear me. The Bible says there is no curse without a cause. It actually says a curse cannot alight without a cause, right? And so some Christians who I absolutely believe mean well, right, who really want good for our city, believe that if they put a pentagram down there, then all of a sudden we're going to have all kind of curses in our town. They only have power if we give them power. Like Paul said, listen, I see y'all, you know, if something is sacrificed to another god, don't worry about that. You know why? There are no other gods. Knock, knock, guess what? There's no other god. So, wow, look at this little thing. You think you have power. That's interesting. Let's dialogue a little bit about what you think is you're accomplishing here. Maybe through love, we could win him. Imagine if we could win him. And we probably aren't going to win him by cursing the city and cursing our people. And let's just not curse anyone. Let's believe, you know, Jesus talked about us loving, and we've been trying to explain that thing away for 2,000 years. He really meant that we got to love our enemies. And we don't love them by cursing them. We don't love them by cursing them, Mike. I'll preach to you because you're getting it. That's not what love looks like. Try that in your marriage. I want to show you I love you. You're just going to go to hell by that attitude right there. You're opening the devil over our family. Can you imagine saying that to your spouse? You're not acting right, so you know, people are going to come in and kill our kids. And the devil now can come in through that window right there that I'm opening with my words. I'm giving him authority by cursing you right now because he's allowed to come in because I've already cursed it. Let's not do that, amen? I believe my town is blessed. How many people do you need for a town not to be cursed? If I look at the Bible, you know, God's like, can I find 10? Yeah, I got 10 here on the front row. So our words have power. Can I just say that? Don't let fear, just any theology based on fear is just not from God. Because last I heard, he can't give you a spirit of fear. Amen. Amen. Power, love, and a sound mind. And that's not a sound mind when you think God is going to, I don't know. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we want to keep hope coming. Not hope of the curse. Not hope of the curse. Okay, I'm going to finish quickly here. So in our Advent series, we're going to talk about hope. Next week, we're going to talk about love. Then we're going to talk about hope, peace, joy, love. That's what we're talking about. Today, we're talking about hope. Amen? Here's what I want you to do. As we go through this Advent season, as we go in this next month, and I believe God is setting us up for something for next year. I believe God is leading us into something, is preparing us to receive what is coming. And so what you have to do to receive what's coming down the road, you have to listen for God's words of hope. That's my first point. You have to listen for God's words of hope. Write it down. Listen for God's words of hope. We got to filter in this day and age the words of curses, the words of fear, the words of demagoguery, the words of hatred. Basically, we can't watch the news, right? We have to listen for words of hope. We have to listen for words of hope. Now, for centuries before the birth of Christ, right, the Hebrew rabbis, they methodically and they passionately taught the Jewish people that the Messiah was coming for centuries before he came. They taught that the people, they have to get ready for him coming. They have to be ready to embrace the king when he shows up on the earth. They emphasize the need for holy living and for obedience to God's word for hundreds of years. Not for hundreds of days and not for hundreds of hours. For generations they taught this. We have to keep the hope of the Messiah coming. Longer than America has been a country, they were hoping for this promise. They had to teach their children to keep hoping. And we see this promise of God, of a Savior, all the way at the very beginning of the book. It wasn't something that came late. When man fell in the garden, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan tricked them into disobedience, God said to the serpent, hear this. He says to the serpent, since you have done this, you are cursed. I want you to hear this. When you stumble, when the enemy tricks you, he curses the enemy.
Wow, come on. Come on.
He spoke a curse over the enemy. He spoke to Adam and Eve, look, there's some natural repercussions to this sin, but he prophesied over them, the Savior is coming. And your offspring will crush his head. The enemy wants you to hear a curse over you. But if God is speaking a curse, it's over the enemy who tricked you. He speaks a promise over you. Again, in Genesis 3, he says, he cursed him. He says, I'm gonna put separation between you and between your seed and her seed. He's talking about you. You are the seed of Adam. And you are called to destroy him. But right at that, he prophesied the Messiah's birth. God speaks in our low places the greatest words of hope. When you stumble, when you're in the bottom, when you feel like things aren't working out, that's when the enemy's voice becomes the easiest to hear because your emotions are down. Hope has waned. But in those moments of failure, God is speaking words of hope over you. He's speaking words of destiny, speaking words of life. He is prophesying over you in those areas. We need to be listening for God's voice of hope. When you stumble, you feel like, I don't deserve God's hope. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve reconciliation. You don't. You really, really, really don't. But Jesus paid for it, and so you get it, whether you deserve it or not. That is the covenant we're in. Amen? Amen? The story started way before a baby in a manger. This is why we talk about this. It started way before they gathered together that day. It was hope that drove the wise men to follow the star. It was the word of the Lord that kept Mary from running from her betrothed when she found out she was pregnant. It was the word of hope that was on the inside of her. It was faith in the divine visitation that Joseph had that caused him to stay. They all had a word. Everybody there that day had a word. The enemy wants to steal that word, but we have to hold on to it, even when things around us don't look like that word is true. There was a man named John that we read about earlier. He had a word of hope over his life and over his calling. We read it earlier. We're going to read it again. John chapter 1, verse 19 says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. They said, who then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. And they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I am the one crying, the voice crying in the wilderness. He had a word over him about the Messiah. He had a word over him that God was going to use him in a very special way that was very contrary to what he saw happening around him. All the prophets were talking about the Messiah. All the rabbis knew the date. Everybody knew it was coming. But John had a special call on his life that God had given him, and he was holding on to it. And when people came and began to question him, "Who are you?" he didn't waver in his call. He held on to the hope. You have to hold on to what he said. I'm going to say it again. You have to hold on to what God said over your life. Imagine if you had to hold on to that hope for hundreds of years. What if God said to you, one day, 300 years from now, if your family will hold on to my word, then you will birth the Messiah. How would you raise your children? How would you conduct your affairs? How would you choose your spouse? Interesting thing, my family recently did one of those DNA tests. You know what I'm talking about? And I am the father. Praise God. Hallelujah. No, that's not the DNA test we did. My wife and I did a DNA test to find out our lineage. If you talk to people like from Europe, they've never heard of this before. I was recently around a lot of Europeans when I was in Brazil, and they never heard of, you do what? Like you spit in a cup and they go and they test your DNA to find out where your people are from. I said, you don't have that? Like, everybody's from Germany, right? Like, why would a German do that? You know, right? Like, he goes back to Germany. We're German. What do you know? I was going to say a German word. I can't think of one, but sauerkraut, right? But my wife, her father's family is Black American. Her mother's family is Ashkenazi Jew, right? And so we did a DNA test, and sure enough, her mother's side was, I think, almost 100% Ashkenazi Jew. And if you think about this, that means that these Jewish people who started out in Israel and they wound up somehow in that part of Europe, and her mother's mother is German, her mother's father is Russian, right? But they're both 100% Jew. Going back to the beginning of when they have this thing mapped out. That means they stayed within their people for centuries and centuries. For a couple thousand years, they stayed with their people. Pure. Now, I got like 900 different varieties in me. I'm gumbo, right? My wife is meat, potatoes, right? There's just meat and there's potatoes. But the Jews, I'm telling my wife, this is amazing. For like hundreds and hundreds, over a couple thousand years, there was a lineage of people who kept their genetics pure to birth the Messiah. And then your mom screwed it up, right? Like, she's like, that's probably long enough. The Messiah is here. We don't need to do this anymore. The line stops here. I've been praying that for years. This stops in my generation. Sure enough, it stopped in my generation. But they were holding out for the Messiah. We are the people of God. We have to hold on to this promise. And God has rewarded the Jews. He's rewarded them for their belief and their holding on to the word. But John had a special call, and he had to hold on to what God said. Now, John was the last in a long line of prophets holding on to this hope. For centuries, they held on to this promise. In prophecy after prophecy, God reiterated through them that the Messiah would come. God even spoke to the souls of those who would get tired of waiting for the Messiah. And John referred to these prophecies in Isaiah. Let's look at this. And this is going to come together real nice. You're going to like this. Isaiah chapter 35. You can write it down and read it later. There's a prophecy. He says, starting in verse 3, he says, "Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." Let me read that last verse again. "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will come and save you. We get tired of waiting sometimes, right? We get tired. We're like, did I hear wrong? Did I miss it? Was that me? What happened? Did God get busy? Did he change his mind? He didn't. You have to keep hope coming by holding on to what he said. The enemy wants to steal that word from you. But the promise was the Messiah would come. Again, put that scripture up one more time. I want you to see something that we see all the way back at the beginning. He says, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Go ahead. Say to those who are anxious of heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Now, this vengeance is not vengeance over you. And we're going to see this in a moment. This vengeance is not toward you. It's toward his enemies. It's toward the enemy. Look at this. Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. That means the vengeance. Vengeance is coming, but he'll save you. His punishment isn't for you. He'll save you, but he's coming with vengeance. He's coming and all this wrong will be made right. Are you hearing me? So be encouraged, he's saying. Psalm 1 is probably the best scripture that puts this together. It says, blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, has not stood in the way of sinners, and has not sat in the seat of scorners. But his delight only is in the law of Jehovah, and he meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which will give its fruit in seasons, and its leaf will not wither, and all which he does will prosper. Not so are the wicked, but they're only as chaff which the wind drives out. The wind of God will drive the enemy out, but you will prosper. God's coming with his vengeance, but it's not for you. It's for the enemy. But we have to keep hope alive. We have to keep hope coming. It's easy to speak in general terms, right? It's easy to say, I know one day God is going to bless me. I know one day things are going to be good. I know that things won't always be like this. That gets easier to say. Like, I know God is going to use me to preach. I know God is going to use me to start a business. I know that God is going to come and rescue my people. It's easy to say that in general. Specific terms, and things start to get a little hinky, right? Let me say it this way. You go to an award ceremony, and lots of people are comfortable saying, I want to thank God. Amen. I want to thank God for bringing me here. Amen. And we can all say amen to that. You can be a Jew, Gentile, Greek, Buddhist, Baptist. You can be a Jehovah's Witness. We can all say amen to that. Start bringing the name Jesus into a conversation. Start talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, things get stirred up. When you're general, I don't know who you're talking to. Time after time after time, a star will get up and talk about Jesus or talk about God, and the church will get all excited. Look, they're a Christian. And then you find out they're not even talking about our God. Find out they're Rastafarian or... Like, whoa, I thought you were talking about God. There it was. Yeah, Jah. Like, no, quit smoking weed, right? Like, that's not. You will not find him in a blunt, right? That is not where he's hiding. That's not the secret place of the Lord. It's not the secret place, right? You may get caught up, but that's not what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about. That is not it, right? That's not the taste he wants you to see that he's good, right? It's not it. You start talking about Jesus, right? Then you start getting some friction, right? Say you could tell people, one day I'm gonna be a musician. And you say, by the end of 2018, I'm going to have an album out. Then you start getting some friction. You get specific, and all of a sudden you get some pushback. People don't mind you saying things as long as it doesn't feel threatening to them, as long as it's not too specific, as long as you don't put too much hope in it. You start putting some hope in it, and all of a sudden you get pushback from all the people who have been hurt from hoping. All of a sudden they're like, listen, I've given up. You need to give up too. We're all going to stay here at the bottom of the bucket together. Like, no, I don't think so. I believe I am going to have a ladder out of this place by today. No. You're going to be here forever. Maybe you'll be. But one day, I'm no. When I got saved, I started declaring, all these family curses end in my generation. They stop here. Not one day they'll rise up. No, they stop here. Like right now, before I have kids, these things stop. Generational curses stop. And we've seen them break off in our family line. My entire family has allergies. They're allergic to each other. They got so many allergies. My son was born with allergies. I said, I don't think so. We prayed years over that thing. One day, took him to the allergist. Why does he take an allergy medicine? He didn't have any allergies. I was like, that's what I thought. That's what I said originally. I don't think so. Whew, do you believe that? He's healed of allergies. That's unbelievable. But here, listen to this. Lots of people said the Messiah is coming. John said, he's coming now. I know you prophesied for years that, you know, that Elijah would come. Check this out. He says, no. Watch this. Watch this. Let's go back to John 1. Watch this. Watch what he said. Watch this. John chapter 1. We're going to go back into verse 22. He says, they say, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?
Well, I don't know. I think God's going to use me one day. I feel like God might use me.
No, that's not what John said. Watch what he said here. Verse 23. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. See how that's in caps? That's not because he was yelling. That's because he was quoting the old covenant. They knew that the Messiah would come, but before him, one would come like a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He said, who am I? That thing you've been studying, I'm him. And I'm the one crying, the voice in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm not saying one day we need to make something straight. I'm saying you, right now, make it straight because he's going to come right after me. Well, I don't see him behind you. That's because you ain't made it straight yet. Straighten up, watch him come, right? This is what John did. John was specific right now. And they're like, I don't know about you. He's like, I ain't scared of you. Aren't scared, right? Like, would you come out? He even said this. Would you come out and see a reed shaking in the wind? No. He got specific. Listen, he said, you can't just be general. Watch this. You have to watch for his coming. You have to watch for his coming. You got to be looking for the promise. You have to be searching for it. You have to be like buried treasure. I'm expecting to find it today. I'm expecting my breakthrough today. I'll wake up in the morning. I'm looking for it. I'm looking under seats. I'm looking for it. Come on. You got to watch for his coming. This is why Jesus called John the greatest prophet ever. Lots of them said he's coming one day. John said, listen, right after me, he's going to be here. Either he's going to show up or I'm a false prophet. And you have right to kill me. He quoted Isaiah. He quoted Isaiah right there. He said, that's me. Said, y'all knew there was going to be a voice coming. I'm that voice. It's here now. Not one day. Today is the day of the Lord. John was the man. The prophets of old said, one day he's coming. John said, no. Here he is. He's here. Now you got no reason not to follow. Who's the world falling to? God? Are they pointing to God? Or are they pointing to Jesus? We need to get the world to point to Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Yes. John wasn't looking for a word. John was looking for his word. He knew that God was going to use him. He didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. He didn't know. That's why God had to tell him, look, you're going to see the dove fall on somebody, and that's the Messiah. You let the people know that's him. Now, Jesus was John's cousin, but he didn't have it figured out. That's why he needed a sign. And when it happened, he declared. Are you with me? I want you to follow because this is going to get good. So John got up, saw the dove fall on Jesus, said, there's your Messiah right there. There's the anointed one right there. There he is. He didn't say one day he's going to show up. He didn't say, let's hear what this guy has to say. He said, everything we've been waiting for thousands of years, that's him. That is him right there. I have to decrease because he has to increase. The old covenant, he was the last of the old covenant prophets. He had to decrease because that covenant was ending. The new covenant was beginning. Jesus had to increase. He fell off the scene. He was in jail. And still he was wondering, was that really the Messiah? And if you don't look at this through the lens of John the Baptist, you'll miss. He didn't have doubt. He wasn't looking for a word. He had a word. He was quoting the scriptures. Now, if you remember in Isaiah chapter 35 that we read earlier, he said, "Be strong, fear not, your God will come with you with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." He will come and save you. That was a promise. The Messiah is coming. The very reason that Jesus came was to inflict punishment. Not on us, but on the devil. Jesus came to inflict punishment on the enemy. "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and for that, our salvation." He will come and save you, that scripture says. He will come and save you. John, the beloved, puts it this way in 1 John 3:8. He says, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. So John's in prison. John wasn't out there trying to start his own ministry. He knew who he was called to be. There was a prophecy in Isaiah that said he was coming. Isaiah said that there would be one that would go before him. John knew that was him. John told him, "That's me." And when he was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to go ask if he's the Messiah. Now, he didn't ask saying, "We don't know if that's really him." He sent him with what might be a secret handshake, right? Might be code words. And he said, "Ask him, is he the Christ?" Because he knew how Jesus, the real Messiah, would answer. Jesus said, "Tell John," you remember this verse, he says, "Tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Why would he say that? Well, in Isaiah chapter 35, we read in 3 and 4 that the recompense of God is coming. Verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, and the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah." He said, "If I walked in my word, then these things should be happening. Go ask him if my word was right." Jesus said, oh, 3 and 4? 5 and 6. John says 3, 4. Tell him 5, 6. John was looking for the word. He knew the promise. He knew the promise. He knew the promise that the Messiah would come, that he was called to prophesy him forth. Hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Hundreds of years before John was ever born. The prophecy said he's going to come and this is going to happen. Did he come? This is happening. Hallelujah. I'm ready to go. I'm done. They behead John the Baptist and he goes on to glory. His ministry was done. What's that mean for us? There is a hope that you are called to carry. There's a hope that you were called to carry. John the Baptist could have said, "Well, there's no money coming in from my ministry. I'm out here in the woods eating locusts. Clearly, this must not have been God. I sure would like to eat meat." He could have looked at the provision and said, I must have got it wrong. He might have seen how all these people didn't believe in him. Maybe I got it wrong. Hey, all these degenerates fall. Maybe I got it wrong. You could have seen that Jesus' ministry. Wow, there's a guy and his ministry is getting bigger than mine. I must have got it wrong. Nope. He carried that hope. There is a hope that you are called to carry. And you may never see the fruit of it in your life. The bigger it is, the less you may see the fruit of it in your lifetime. Will you continue to carry it? That's what God is asking today. Will you see the vision he put in your heart come to pass, even if you don't ever eat of that bread? John the Baptist never got to enter into this new covenant. But I'm sure thankful he ushered it in. I'm sure thankful he ushered it in. I'm so thankful that he ushered it in. That he was willing to stand there and say, "Make straight the way of the Lord." That he was able to preach righteousness to the king. That he was able to stay holy in times of perversion. That he didn't bow to the king. He didn't bow to the times of the hour. He didn't bow to the thoughts of the day. He kept that hope in his heart alive. The promise that was spoken over him alive. And each one of you sitting under the sound of my voice, there is a hope that you're called to carry. There is a hope that you are called to carry. There's a hope that God has put in you. And the enemy wants to steal that seed. Kellyanne, come. But your choice is, what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with that today? What are we going to do with that today? Do you believe there's power in your voice? What do you do with the power God has given your voice? Hebrews 3:13 says this. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of the sin isn't that you sin. Sin lies to you. Let's read it again. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the lies of sin. The lie of sin is that sin defines you. Should you sin? No. Is sin bad? Yes. Does sin identify who you are? No. No. At Revival Life Church, are you playing? Play something. Play some pads. Play nice and easy. Come on. You got to unmute her, big guy. We got, you know, interim. We're, you know, we're all learning here, right? Hallelujah. Listen, people get upset with Revival Life Church because we just believe God's word about us. We're not defined by our lowest points. We're not defined by the things that we come up short at. That God's promises are yes and amen. The gifts and call of God is irrevocable. Hallelujah. But there's a hope that you're called to today. Hallelujah. You turn the keys down just a little bit there, Brandon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just feel the presence of God so strong right now. And I just feel like there's people in here who need their hope healed. Like your hoper got broke. It's injured and God wants to heal it. And I want to pray for you. And then I want to pray for everybody getting water baptized. Heaven is real to me. Heaven is real. My legacy is real. What I leave here on earth is real to me. I try to look way beyond my immediate generation. My job is to raise two children who hear and obey the voice of God, love Jesus, love each other. And I know that God has given me a measure of authority to displace the enemy in other people's lives. And I know that God has given me a measure of authority to set people into their calling. He's given me a measure of authority to activate the gifts of God in people. And I watch the enemy lie to people with the dumbest lies in the world, and people believe it. I watch him walk from God because of a boyfriend. As if you won't find someone to love. Like you're unlovable other than this person. You're stumbling on one thing and walk away from God. Hear one message they don't agree with and don't come back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to see you get free today and walk into your call. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together if we could. Jesus. I'm not able to have an altar call today. I just don't have time. But I want to pray for some people. I want to pray for some people. Actually, can I get Mike Rentler right here by this sign? I'm going to pray. And then at the end of this prayer, if you want to get right with God, you're going to walk over to that intercession sign, right? But I'm like nobody looking around right now. Nobody looking around. Actually, I don't care. If you feel like you have a dream that was placed in your heart, and it is about dead. It's like do not resuscitate sign is on it. And that thing has been left in the wilderness. It's been abandoned in the wilderness to die. You have not fed it or taken care of it. You've given up on it. And it even, hear me, it even hurts to think about it. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you today. If that's you, I want you to be courageous and say, that's me. And I want to come into this thing that God has put in my heart. I want you to put one arm in the air, put two arms in the air, put a foot in the air. I don't care. Just let me see who I'm praying for. Anybody else in this room? There's a call. And if you're embarrassed to put your hand up, then you're probably not going to get it, right? Will you be brave enough right now to put your hand up? I want you to put your hand up like it's floating right above you right now. If you put your hand into it, you'll get it. Activate some faith right now. If that's you, activate your faith right now. Put one right here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just feel like there's someone in the room and you felt like you're not going to have kids or like you've somehow disqualified. I don't know. I don't even know what that is. But I just declare fertility over your life in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for all these right now with their hand up right now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would begin to feel supernatural presence on that hand. Ha. And that you would that you would connect them to the power of God that breathes life into anything that's not living. I declare in the name of Jesus, hope over that situation right now. Hope over that situation right now in the name of Jesus. Hope over that situation right now. I just feel like there's a business owner that you had a vision, a kingdom reason for your business, and you have seen no fruit of that. Or very little, not what you were hoping for, and you have almost gave up on it. And I declare life over that business idea in the name of Jesus. Life, that it would fund your missionary travels, it would fund overseas missions, it would fund the harvest. Thank you, Jesus. Pray in the Holy Ghost if you have a language. Nice and easy. I declare life over you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Life in the name of Jesus. Life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You can say amen. Give a clap offering to the Lord for what he's doing right now. Now give a clap offering if you actually believe he can bring this thing to life. Come on, thank him for it right now. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Hallelujah. Listen, some people are getting new life today in the waters of baptism. If you're getting water baptized today, if you're getting water baptized for the first time, ever, or if you're rededicating yourself to Jesus, you're going to water baptize, I want you to come to the front.